Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the light of Christ shine in our lives this morning. By the power of your Holy Spirit, move us. Speak to each and every one of us. May we hear your call. May we boldly and humbly answer it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My question to you this morning is, when's the last time you were blinded by the light of Christ? When's the last time you were blinded by the light of Christ? Or if you want to put it another way, when's the last time in your walk with Christ were your eyes open and you didn't see? All right? And hopefully that answer for you personally will come as we make our way through this passage. It's a well-known passage, isn't it? I mean, what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus has become common parlance. We use it to describe someone who completely changes his mind, a complete volte-face, turns from moving in one direction, going to the other direction, and we'll say, "Oh, your man or your woman, they had a road to Damascus experience." And you will see that written in the secular press. You will hear it in speeches. You will hear it everywhere, with perhaps not the full understanding of the context in which it arose. But that's our understanding of it. Someone who has completely changed their mind by having this road to Damascus experience, so to speak. We all know that Saul becomes Paul. We know that Saul becomes Paul. We know that Saul watched Stephen being stoned to death, and he approved. He approved of the execution. He was an incredible zealot, completely focused on doing one thing and one thing only, which was bringing to heel, if not to death, the followers of Jesus Christ. That was his sole purpose. And in that purpose, we know from the text that it's quite probably true that Paul did this believing he was doing what God wanted him to do. When the light shines upon him, he asks, is that you, Lord? With some understanding of who it might be, but not fully understanding who it is until that person, Christ, reveals himself. So here we have an incredible zealot believing he's doing God's will in bringing these errant Christians to heel, protecting the Jewish nation, so to speak, and its culture and the way things are happening, and doing it with consummate intent. No holds barred. He was completely single-minded in what he was trying to achieve. We know the story of how he's traveling along the road. He has written permission from the elders to go to Damascus, root out the Christians there, and do to them what he has done to them all, which is destroy them or imprison them or bind them or bring them back and throw them away and forget about them. And on the way, Christ reveals himself. Christ gives him a message and tells him what to do. Christ then speaks to Ananias, and Ananias incredulously wonders why he's been asked to do this thing, to save this horrible man, but nevertheless does it. And off he goes, and when he greets and meets Paul, he meets him as brother. And I'll come back to that in a minute. And thereafter, Paul goes and makes disciples and preaches the word in the most incredible way. But I've preached on this passage many times, and one of the things that I haven't properly focused on was light. Was the light of Christ. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, on the light of Christ and what the light of Christ does in our lives. And so, if you throw up the first slide, please. Ooh. We're not seeing that very well, are we? The light of Christ blinds. Okay, the light of Christ blinds. So Paul's walking along the road, massive light, he's blinded, Christ speaks. The light of Christ blinds. Why does it blind? How does it blind? Because as Christians, we're supposed to see not with our eyes, but with our hearts. In the blinding from Christ, there is a moment of conviction. There is a time when we're supposed to reconsider what's going on in life and our lives and our walk with Him. Perhaps we haven't really walked with Him at all. And we need to. And we make a decision to follow Christ as Paul was instantly convicted of it. But light blinds. We've all experienced the most incredible weather. Fantastic sunshine. But you can't look at the sun for long, and nor should you even try. The light would be blinding, and permanently so. But here we have Paul being blinded by the light. Eyes open, but he cannot see. Because he's supposed to consider something in his own life, to think about his own behaviors, to be in awe of the power of Jesus Christ, who in that moment is revealing himself to him. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And we can only imagine how Paul would have felt at that moment of conviction. Helpless at the side of the road, this great man, this great prosecutor of the Jewish rule of rooting out these Christians, these guys whom they thought they had dealt with when they nailed Jesus to the cross. But Paul, like so many of us, his eyes were open, but he could not see, because he needs to see with his heart, not with his eyes. And the light of Christ is now convicting him of that. Is that you this morning? Is that you walking around wide open but not really seeing the person of Jesus Christ? Are you being blinded by the light of Christ, trying to dodge it, sidestep it, move in the darkness of our world, staying out of the light and hoping to get on and do well and survive? Or are you willing to embrace the light of Christ in your life, as Paul is convicted to do? He has been blinded purposefully to learn that one does not see with one's eyes when you walk with Christ. You see with your heart. You see with your heart. Light also, next slide. Light illuminates. Light illuminates. It shines, it does two things. It shines in the parts of our lives that we would rather keep hidden. It also lights up the path where we are to go. And I love this. To be blinded and see with one's heart, and to have one's course in life then opened up to us by the light of Christ in a similar way. To see where we're supposed to go. To know with complete and utter conviction that we are doing what God wants us to do. To have heard His still small voice. To have responded to it. And then to have seen the path opened up before us. The light of Christ shining deeply into our lives. And if you look at the world around us today, we could argue that we need more of this light. More than that, we need God's people to walk in the light of Christ. We need them to stand up and declare their love for Jesus Christ. We need them to stand up and walk in the light of Jesus Christ. We need them to stand up and do the things that Christ wants us to do. Nay, do the things that He did. This light illuminates our path. It shines into the darkest regions of our soul, of our very being. It questions who we are. And it asks us to find our identity in Christ alone and in no one else. And then it doesn't disappear. It lights the way that we are supposed to go. A beautiful light. A loving light. A light that has the name of Jesus Christ. The light that shone in the darkness, as John told us. Paul is struggling a bit in this passage. And he must have been a little confused when he calls out and thinks it's the Lord to be told, no, it's I, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. Those with him were speechless. Could hear the voice but could see nothing. Could see nothing. For 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. And in God's purpose, there was another guy a little way away called Ananias. And Ananias was a faithful disciple. And at the same point at which God and Jesus are speaking to Paul, to Saul, he's speaking as well to Ananias. He says, I need you to rise and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Ananias, like everybody else as a follower of Christ, would have heard of Paul/Saul, would have heard of him. And Ananias doesn't show any doubt in his faith when he asked the question, really, the same guy who's been doing all these horrible things, you need me to go to him? And God says, yes, I need you to go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. A chosen instrument. This horrible, disgusting, hateful man who imprisons, murders, gets stoned, the people of Christ, has been chosen as an instrument of Christ. And whilst God is speaking to Ananias, he is convicting Saul of exactly the same thing. I actually find that incredibly encouraging and hopeful for all of us. If Saul was so rotten, I'm sure there are people here who don't imprison people, murder people, have them stoned. Yet God chose Saul, confounding not only his own followers, but with the people of the day. Saul had a very specific purpose. And God reveals that purpose to Ananias as an encouragement for him to obey and do the thing that he's asked him to do. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And in this ending, there is the promise of a life that will not be plain sailing. But we all know what Paul did, where he went, the letters that he wrote. This horrible, disgusting, murderous man was chosen by God. How much more could you and I be chosen by God? Nothing is impossible. Even though it may offend our senses and our sensibilities around this person of Saul, God still chose him. Who are we to question God's judgment? We've got to give thanks for Ananias for his bit part here, but his part is amazing. Because he obeys. And he does, and he goes, and he greets Paul as his brother. He doesn't walk in timidly. He doesn't walk in frightened manner. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." But it wasn't just the sight of being able to see the beauty of the world around him and the people in it. It was the sight of heart as well, that he would understand God's purpose in his life. When's the last time you've been blinded in such a way that you are being called and convicted to do something for Christ and need to open your heart to the possibility of it? When's the last time? When's the last time your eyes were open but you did not see? And knowing full well that God will illuminate the path for those who obey. And that's a big challenge in busy lives and a massively secular world where everything seems to be going to hell in a handcart, so to speak. It's not. It's not. Our Lord is sovereign. But our Lord is still convicting. Our Lord is still calling. Our Lord is still illuminating. And our Lord still needs us to stand up and stand out and go. Go as Paul went. Go as Ananias went. We never hear of Ananias again. It's such a minor part in a massive story. His obedience was essential that we got the Paul that God wanted us to receive. So the light of Christ blinds, the light of Christ illuminates, and the last slide, please. The light of Christ casts a shadow. Casts a shadow. I don't know if any of you have ever watched a good sunset. There are good sunsets all over the world, of course. One of the nicest ones I've ever watched was over the Gulf of Mexico. All right? Over the Gulf of Mexico. And it takes a long time on a clear day. You can sit for ages watching on white sand, watching this sun going down. And the beam of the sun beginning to arc across the sea. It's beautiful. As is the shadow created by the cross in which we all dwell. That's beautiful. We live our lives in the shadow of the cross, a shadow cast by the light of Christ. Same light that shone and blinded Paul convicts us, instructs us. We can't get out of its way, and nor should we try. Because the shadow is where we walk. It protects us. It guards us. It informs us. It inspires us. It equips us. This light of Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, moving in us. We as Christians live in the shadow of the cross, and we must never forget it. When you look around and you see things happening and you wonder, when you're frightened, remember that you're walking in the shadow of the cross. Victory has already been secured because the light of Christ has created this shadow. And it walks all over our lives. So the light of Christ blinds us to conviction. It illuminates where we're supposed to go. And we walk in the light of Christ in the shadow that is created by the light of Christ through the cross. All three challenge us. When's the last time we were blinded? When's the last time we moved along the path that is illuminated for us? And do we properly recognize that we walk and live constantly in the shadow of the cross? A shadow that is cast across the entire world. A shadow that delivers us hope. That should inspire us as well as convict us of the things that we do and we need to do for Jesus. I'm always struck by this passage. But sometimes I think we read it too glibly. And we know the story without knowing its force and impact. We see this rotten man changed. And that is good. We see this man who wanted to destroy Christ's followers turned. And sometimes that offends us because he was so bad. Yet we should rejoice in a Christ for whom there is hope for everyone, for absolutely everyone. So is today the last day you have been blinded by the light of Christ? Is today a day when you should follow the path illuminated by the light of Christ for you in your life? And is today the day that you recognize that you walk in the shadow of the cross and should fear nothing in this world, for victory has already been won? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you shine your light into our lives. May we see with our hearts and not with our eyes. May we see the path that you've lit before us to follow. May we do so in the shadow of the cross, knowing that victory has already been won. May we fear nothing. May we embrace your love. And in the power of the Spirit, do the things that you've already prepared for us to do, as you did for Paul. Make us obedient and faithful as Ananias. And even if it's only to play a bit part in the growth of your kingdom, Lord, help us to fulfill it to the best of our ability. In your power and your strength alone. In Jesus' name we pray.